Jesus had been saying the whole time, I have to finish the work the Father has given me to do. That work is the glory of the cross. And I want you to let that set in just for a minute. I'm not sure there's anything in Christianity that has ever been taught that is more mind-blowing or even confusing or shocking than this truth. What Jesus just asked for is that he would glorify his Father in willingly giving himself up to die for you.
Hi there. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon returns us to the high priestly prayer found here in John chapter 17. The significance of this prayer becomes quite clear as we spend time together looking at just exactly what Jesus is praying for and why. Join us, won't you? Here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
What is about to happen with the disciples we've been studying, they don't even see it coming, is one of the worst failures of their lives. They're going to deny him. They're going to fail him in the heart of his afflictions. They are going to fall hard, and they are going to be scattered. And I wouldn't want to live with the pain of that. And then you start to think, well, what about every sin that we've done and the guilt and the shame that it brings? They abandoned the Lord in the moment of his cross when he just asked them to pray with him, and they couldn't even do it for an hour. They couldn't even do it for an hour. They fell asleep. And this is such a big moment that if you have any sensitivity to sin today, and you know what you're capable of, sin always takes a step, and sin always goes further until it hardens the heart, until you're living in and doing what you wanted. If you know what you're capable of, or if you've done it and are ashamed of it, if you see it, you know how dangerous sin is, and really the guilt of it can be so burdensome it's hard to even carry. I know many of you are going to face hard things in life. Many of you are going to be shocked to the core when you're tested. And all of a sudden our pride goes away. And we realize how cast we are on the mercies of the Lord. Now, if that's coming for the disciples, if this fall is coming for the disciples, what happens if you have a wrong understanding of grace? Well, then you're going to fall back on yourselves. And this is not what this prayer is intending to do for them. The disciples don't even understand this yet, and now think about what they're hearing. They've just been told in the previous section, the Father loves them. They have no idea of what is about to happen. They are all going to leave him and go home. Imagine this from Jesus' perspective. He knows their failure that's coming. He knows everything they're about to do. Now, what does he say? Father, the hour has come. We planned this. I'm doing your will. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. And then he rehearses what he did to show that glory. What is this glory? I've always been amazed about the high priestly prayer is that Jesus speaks as if it's as good as done to his Father. Here's the marvel of the first words of the prayer. To glorify someone, of course, is to give them all the honor and the reverence and the splendor and the glory and the everything you could possibly give of devotion and reverence. Give them all of what they deserve is due to them for who they are. This is God the Father in communion with God the Son. And they're asking that they think about this. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. Here's the marvel. Jesus had been saying the whole time, I have to finish the work the Father has given me to do. That work is the glory of the cross. And I want you to let that set in just for a minute. I'm not sure there's anything in Christianity that has ever been taught that is more mind-blowing or even confusing or shocking than this truth. What Jesus just asked for, so important, is that he would glorify his Father in willingly giving himself up to die for you. The cruel death of the cross, and that the Father, who loves his Son, would glorify his Son in his willingness to give up his Son for you. Let that set in. Let that set in, because it just doesn't set in. It's a really important point to this whole thing that I'm saying. It's probably the heart of this whole sermon. Jesus just asked, I'll say it again, that the Father would glorify his Son in the Son's willingness to give up his life for you, because the Father loves us, and that the Father would be willing to give up his Son in death for you. That's the glory they're talking about. How'd you explain that? It's utterly shocking. I can't even begin to comprehend it, that the glory that Jesus is first and foremost talking about is the glory that would be revealed when he fulfilled his Father's will and gave himself up to die. And that his willing obedience for you, giving himself to the obedience of his Father, he's obedient to do that for you, giving himself to the obedience of his Father would bring him glory. And that the Father, who loved him beyond what we could ever fathom, would deliver him up for us. So that the great purpose would be shown, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he, now listen to this, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Do you love your sons, fathers? How much do you love your children? That's a hard question, isn't it? How much do you love your children? How do you fathom this? This is what Christianity is. That the glory of his death would be to you the free gift of righteousness and life. Now, there's a growing marvel to all this, because he doesn't pray as, and this is where I think we've lost the effectiveness of the death of Christ by the way that we sort of modern evangelicals view the death of Christ. He doesn't pray like we pray, does he? That, Father, would you just please let the world accept me so that my death would then become powerful for people. That's not how he prays. We're so programmed to think that Jesus died to make salvation possible, and I don't find that ever to be good news. That Jesus just died to make salvation possible for you based upon your sovereign choice to accept him. It's not how he's praying, is it? Not even close to how he's praying. Jesus did not die to make salvation possible where then his blood only becomes effectual upon your acceptance of him. That's not how he's praying. And I think that's what makes this prayer so unique and powerful. Jesus prayed that through the glory of being lifted up on the cross, when he was lifted up to die, that he and his Father would be glorified. How so? In this, he would give eternal life to every last one whom the Father gave him. That is definite, that is certain, and that is saying that it was complete in the death of Christ. And Jesus was saying this everywhere. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, if we got up every day and lived with that truth, think of the confidence and the joy and the peace in the gospel you would have. I'm in the Father's hand. I was given to the Son. And the Son didn't die to make this possible. The Son accomplished it. Remember Isaiah 53? When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The way of the glory of the Father here is set before us, and Jesus is saying, it's time. It's come. It's time for me to glorify you and you me in bringing, as we sing, many sons to glory. You see, this is the confidence that before their failure, he wanted them to have. It's not that Jesus waited and said, let me see how they turn out. It's not that Jesus waited to see what kind of sins are you going to do in your life. He knew them all. And he knew the most perverse of sins you were going to do. And he knew everything you've done in secret. And he's saying this in AD 30. You see that? It's the marvel of it. He's loved you that much. See how objective it is. It's this confidence that he wants you to have. That ultimately, in AD 30, when he said it's finished, it was finished. He died for you, and he paid for your sins, and he atoned for you, and he covered you, and he loved you then, before you were even born. That's the consequence of the glory, isn't it? Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that's the great consequence that comes to you now. That the blessedness of Christ's work is that he brings you a communion and a knowledge of God. You see what he just prayed? I've done the work. I've finished the work. I'm finishing the work that has been given to me. They know you. I've challenged this before, but I think this is such an important point here of how persistent the Lord is to bring you a knowledge of his Father and him. You know, through all the foolish choices that we've made in life and the ignorance right down to our rebellions in life. You're here today, aren't you? You know, think about that truth. You're here today and all the dumb things you've done. Most of you grew up in the church with all of its faults, even in the church. You're still here. The Lord worked through a lot of, you know, Reverend Camming used to say about pastors, we're broken sticks, crooked sticks, trying to bring a straight blow. That's what I am. He chose a crooked stick to do this. He's put all these sinners in your lives whom he's worked in and put the Holy Spirit in to teach you and train you. Think about this truth. Think of all the specific Sunday school teachers. Think of all the training. Think of parents who've loved us and who plead for us and who pray for us. Think about this. And think of all these places in your life where the Lord has come to bring you a knowledge of the Father and the Son. That you would know him. That you would see him. That you would enjoy him. And we fought him on this. How do we fight him? Well, I think one of our challenges, if I may be direct here, we run the risk a lot of being like the Jews. And Jesus has been saying the whole time, they don't know me or the Father. And look at the legalism. And look at the emptiness. And look at what he said about their worship. You got all these people who really don't want to be there and their hearts are far from him. Is that a danger for us? They would have been in all the soup suppers, all the events, the school events, everything that's in the community for the culture of it. But it never got in the heart. It never got in the heart. The culture. I think there's a culture that can be developed, which can be a good culture. A culture of just, it's part of our culture to go to church without a knowledge of the Father and the Son. And Jesus is saying, that's not my kind of stuff. The greatest danger for us is simply doing what we do because it's embedded in the culture, and then our hearts are far from him. We don't know him. What did the Lord say? His work is to make you to enjoy a knowledge of him. To enjoy it. Remember Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices. Now listen, what do you know about the Lord? I practice steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord, that they know me in this. The consequence of the cross, beloved, is an opening of our minds to know the Lord, and that he, this precious gift that has been given to us, how could the Father love me this way? And he does because of his Son. Think of what you heard last week. What kind of knowledge? In that day you're going to ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself, what? Loves you. Because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world to go to the Father. Jesus was anticipating the day that you would come to know how deep the Father's love is for you through the work of the Son, and that you would enjoy him and commune with him and pray to him. That's what he's doing in your life. And the evidence is what I just said. Look at how patient he's been to instruct you in this your whole lives. Finally, Jesus asks for a return to what he enjoyed before his incarnation. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He had glory with his Father before the world was. He's eternal. The whole prayer, as I said, is given today as we come to the table, with this great truth that it's finished. Notice what he said there. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Every last one of your sins on the cross was atoned for. Every last one, past, present, and future. By that completion now, he is saying, when that is fully complete, as I now am lifted up, and he will say on the cross, it's finished. He says, glorify me. I want the glory we had together before this world was. Well, how do you preach that? Here, the promise that the people given to him by his Father, that they would be saved. 7 times, Jesus says in this prayer, he speaks of those given to him by his Father. What he's saying here is, when I have finished this, I want my reward. And you know what that reward is for his labor? You. It's just a marvel to think about. That we are going to, he's in this prayer, he's going to pray that we're going to be able to be one together as they are one with this, in the presence of the glory before the face of Jesus. I've done it. I want what I enjoyed with you in eternity outside of now this state of humiliation in which I have been subjected. I want that radiant glory again before the world was, now that the work is complete. What a prayer that this prayer is that he prayed before his disciples. Christ went to his hour of which we are about to study, and as he was raised and seated in the heavens, there were a few words that they never forgot, and the heart of it was, beloved, it's finished. That's what he wants you to live in light of. Not running around doubting his work, not running around wondering, but believing and trusting, it's finished for you. It was the prayer of their high priest standing at the gate of heaven, praying with uplifted eyes, ensuring that all the sons of God and daughters of God would be brought to glory. That's what this prayer is. And he wants you to live in light of it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to enjoy this. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is just like standing before the burning bush. It sort of has the effect of making us tremble. That everything that was necessary was done. Everything that had to happen was completed. And what we need now is to live in the joy of the knowledge of it. You see? What we need now is to live in the joy of the knowledge of it. This secures your future. There's a reason. Imagine Peter standing there, and we'll close with this thought. Imagine Peter standing there that day. And as he is standing there listening to this prayer, I'm wondering if in his head, by the Spirit, he was thinking of 1 Peter 1, of what he was going to put down and say. It was going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice. See, he understood the implications of this. Heaven's waiting for you. Heaven's waiting. It's reserved. You're going there who believe the gospel. So now live in light of this knowledge. Enjoy your Father. Enjoy your Father through the work of the Son. And I think it should have a great motivating influence on the way we pray and talk to him. To thank the Lord for so rich a gift. To thank the Lord for his steadfast love. May we do that today in prayer as we come to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your steadfast love in giving your Son to die for us. These words are so splendid. They're so overwhelming. They're difficult even to communicate. But thank you for giving us assurance. Thank you for letting us stand here and listen to this high priestly prayer that was said so many years ago and which was declared is finished as Jesus was raised up on the cross. We long for the day, O Lord, where we will all together again be in glory for heaven that is reserved for us. But until then, give us not just a cultural Christianity, as important as that can be, but give us a Christianity that's real, that communes with you, that has a true knowledge of the gift that has been given to us through the work of Jesus. And may we grow in that wonderful understanding of who our Heavenly Father is and that you love us. Thank you, O Lord. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and give us assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. What an amazing view of John 17. And we're just getting started. The rest of this week and into next, we will spend time in this amazing passage, taking a look at this very intimate prayer that Jesus spends time talking to the Father about you and I. And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org. You can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.